verse 11 through 13. And what caused them to boast in the flesh? It was religious pride. It was that they were cowards. They wouldn't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They might lose some friends. They might lose their status. They might be dismissed from the synagogue, as we saw last week. And really, if you're a coward, you can't help but being a hypocrite. Because if you're not afraid of what other people will say or what other people might do to you, then why pretend that you're something you're not? And so they were hypocrites. They didn't keep the law, but they chose one part of the law, circumcision, and boasted about that, but they didn't even keep the whole law. Let's move on to the positive. Are you ready? Let's not look at those religious, prideful, coward hypocrites. Let's look at what we are to boast in, the positive. As you know, how many kinds of religions are there? And you're going to say many, but you're wrong. Now, don't be offended by that. There's really only two. There's only one true one, but there's two kinds of religion. One is by human achievement. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Then maybe the God or the gods will accept me. Human achievement. The other is God's design by grace. Human religion began as far back as Satan when he tried to usurp God's authority. And then he tempted Adam and Eve. And ever since then, man has really, if you think about it, tried to use religion to cover up for his sin. If you study the world's religions, the cults of the day are ancient cults. You will find that it's all based on human effort. I can do this. I can give enough gifts to the gods. I can pray enough. I can say the rosary enough. I can do enough. And then maybe God will accept me. Human achievement. And often, if you really look into them, their roots are traced back to angels. Some extraterrestrial being gave me this information. Some spirit being. If you look at Mormonism, Mormonism believes that the angel Moroni gave some golden plates to Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon. The Worldwide Church of God, which you don't hear much about today, but Herbert Armstrong said he got all of his information from angelic revelations. It is said that the angel Gabriel gave the Quran to Muhammad. Now, if you study the Bible, every time you find an angel speaking, they always speak what God says. They don't come up with something extra, do they? Every human cult, every human religion denies the Trinity and that Christ's death, this is a key thing, Christ's death doesn't cover all of our sin. You've got to do something extra. And we have studied the book of Galatians and we have seen those Judaizers. You're only going to have a few more times to boo his. Those Judaizers were saying that grace isn't enough, what Christ accomplished. Now, that really shouldn't be surprising. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Such men, false teachers, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as what? You look at other religions and say, it sounds so good. It looks so appealing. But Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. And their end will be what their actions deserve. Do you agree with this statement? I haven't said it yet. Only grace-centered biblical Christianity is from God. Yes. Every other form of religion of making yourself right with God is from Satan. Those are your two choices. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Wow. Now, Judaism, I didn't say Judaizers, but Judaism was God's design. It was to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah. All the way back to Abraham, the promise that through his seed all nations would be blessed. And Abraham is known as a man of faith. God was always after the heart, our trust in him. And Judaism was good to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, that we need a Savior. And every feast and every sacrifice was to be a picture of the need of a Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, to come. But once Jesus came, what is a Jew without Christ? Just as pagan as if you were worshiping Baal, as if you were worshiping Zeus. And so Paul, go to our text, verse 14. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "May I never do what? May I never boast except," where? "In the cross of Christ." May I never. That is a very strong negative. You know, what's the most negative you could come up with? May I never? But that doesn't sound strong enough. See, in the Greek, they would use a double negative, and we can't use double negatives because if you use two double negatives, it makes a positive, correct? If you say, "I ain't got none," that really means I got a lot. But in Greek, you could use a double negative to emphasize how negative you wanted it to be. And that's what Paul does here. May I never. In other words, it is virtually impossible that I would ever think of boasting in anything other than the cross of Christ. Heaven forbid. By no means. You come across that phrase a lot in the book of Romans where Paul says, "God forbid. No way, man. I ain't never going to do that." Now, in English, that sounds like a positive. I ain't never. But in Greek, that meant there's no way I'm going to do that. What does he say in Romans chapter 6? He says, you know, since we're saved by grace, I got an idea. Should we go sin a whole bunch more so we'll get more grace? And that was the argument. And so he says, heaven forbid. No way. Of course not. That doesn't make sense. It is inconceivable even to think, Paul says, of boasting in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. Boast. You know, we do use that as a bad word, as a negative. You shouldn't boast in anything, but Paul is using it here as a positive. What should I boast about? What should I brag about? The idea means good glorying. Giving glory to where glory is due. It has the idea of rejoicing. We think of boasting as being proud, but that is the furthest from Paul's intent here. The Judaizers. Only a few more weeks to say that. The Judaizers, what were they boasting in? What did we look at last week? They were boasting in the flesh, what they had accomplished on their religious pride. And Paul says, here we are going to boast in Christ, the cross of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called, when you became a Christian. Not many of you were wise by human standards, were you? Those are questions that obviously he's expecting a no answer. Were any of you really wise when you came to Christ by human standards? And the answer is no. So you go ahead and answer. Were any of you wise when you came to Christ by human standards? No. Let's go on. Not many of you were influential, were you? No. Not many of you were of noble birth. Do we have any queens or kings with us today? No. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Do you and I have anything to boast about before God other than what God has done? No. God, look at who I think I am. You've got to let me into heaven. Look at who I am. Try that. Won't work. So that no one may boast before Him, it is because of Him that you were in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, verse 31, read it with me out loud. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, in chapter 2, he says, I didn't come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when you go back to our text, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. What does he mean about boasting in a cross? Well, we looked at that last week. When he refers to the cross, is he talking about a piece of wood? You know, if I hold up a cross, it gives me power. If I wear a cross, I'm saved from having an accident. No. If I hold up a cross, the vampires will run away. It's just a piece of wood. That's all it is. And I ask you this question. Maybe you thought about it a little bit more. If I could come up with a real, actual, authentic piece of the cross of Christ, would it be worth anything? On eBay, I could find some fool to buy it, right? It's just a piece of wood. It's just like the blood of Christ. We say the blood, if I had a pint of the blood of Jesus, then I could sprinkle it on everybody and whoa, it'd be abracadabra. No, it would just be blood. It's a symbol. Who died on the cross and why? When Paul refers to the cross, he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus for your sin. It paid the ransom for your sin, as we sang about. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. How much sin did Christ have? None. But God put our sin on him so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a great deal? He will take my sin and put it on Jesus and take Jesus' righteousness and credit it to my account. That's good. What a deal. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? On the cross. You see, no matter how you and I try to pay the penalty for our sin, whatever idea we can come up with under our human religion, whatever we can fathom, this will make me acceptable to God. It can't. Romans 5, look at Romans 5, 8 and 9. Paul writes these words. He says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die? Did He die for you because you were so acceptable? Because you had it all together? No, while we were still sinners. In verse 9, he says, since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? You know, if man, our woman, if we were so good in ourselves, then why the cross? If you really had it all together, if you really could achieve relationship with God, eternal life, freedom from your sin, heaven, whatever you want to put in there, if you could really do that because you are so good, then why would Jesus need to die? It would be pointless, wouldn't it? And beyond being pointless, it would be a cruel idea. Why would God do that? Imagine a man is sitting on a bridge, looking over the river. He's sitting there looking at the river go by. And you walk up and you see this man sitting safely on the bridge. And so you jump into the water. And someone comes along and says, what are you doing? And you said, I'm saving that man up on the bridge. You'd get that kind of reaction, wouldn't you? Dummy? What are you doing? He's safe. What are you doing jumping in the water to save a man who's safe? Doesn't make any sense. If we are safe in ourselves, why would Jesus need to go to the cross? It'd be pointless, ridiculous. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, John writes these words, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins." We didn't love God. We weren't wise. We weren't of noble birth. We weren't influential. We were rotten sinners. But God died for us as an atoning sacrifice. You know, we've looked at that phrase before. What is an atoning sacrifice? An atoning sacrifice, if you have a King James, it'll say propitiation. What's a propitiation? And don't say back to me, an atoning sacrifice. That's just going round and round and round. An atoning sacrifice, a propitiation, is a gift that is given to take away someone's anger. You do that often, don't you guys? Is your wife ever angry with you? Oh, of course not. But imagine those other guys around you. And often we will give our wives a gift. "Here, honey, I brought you chocolates. I'm sorry I called you fat. Here. We will give them a gift. And the purpose of that gift is to take the edge off of their anger. Now, it usually doesn't work because your wife sees it really as a bribe. But that's the picture behind the word. That's a sacrifice of the Old Testament. A propitiation, an atoning, a covering of our sin. Christ came as a gift to turn away God's anger. And did God have any right to be angry with us? Oh, yeah. But God gave a gift to turn away His own anger. That's like, I'm mad at you, and so I give myself a gift. In the way we think, that doesn't make sense. Oh, I see you bought yourself a new fly rod. Yes, I was angry with Mr. Ed, so I bought this to take away my anger. That wouldn't make any sense. But God gave a gift to Himself to take away His own anger toward us. And then you go on, what was the gift? Himself. Wow. That's why I boast in the cross. God's willing to take my sin, credit it to Jesus' account, take His righteousness to my account to take away His own anger. So sin is satisfied, the penalty for sin. You see, Christ's death would be needless. Christ's death would be pointless if we were sitting on the bridge all safe and secure. But we're not. Romans 3:23, you know it well. How many of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory? All of us. Romans 6:23, the wages, what we earn because of sin, is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Please understand this. There is no other way to be saved, to be rescued, unless you put your faith in the cross of Christ. What Christ did. And when you do, when you put your faith in Christ, when you trust Christ, what He accomplished on the cross, think of what you have. Ephesians says we are brought near to Christ. Romans 3 says we are justified in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. This ought to get your blood moving. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, did you hear that? Or you just know it so well it doesn't excite you? Let me read it again. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We're getting there. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. Is that good news? That is great news. Now, let's begin our sermon for the day. Let's go to our text. In verse 14, 15, and 16, Paul will give us three reasons that we ought to boast in the cross. He gave us three reasons there would be false teachers, those boasting in the flesh. It was because of their religious pride and their cowardice of the cross of Christ and persecution, and they were hypocrites. But now we're looking at the positive. What are the reasons we should boast in the cross? And he narrows it down. First of all, the cross, and the cross only, has the power to free us from the world's bondage, the slavery of the world. Look at verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does he mean by the world? Well, he's not talking about trees and flowers and mountains, God's creative world. He's talking about the evil system of the world, who is under the control of Satan. Now, the word world there is the word cosmos. You've heard that word. It's cosmos. You know what cosmos is the Greek word for world, and the opposite in Greek for of cosmos, of the world, is chaos. What's chaos? Confusion. Cosmos means an order. They call it the cosmos, which means the orderly system. It has some system. But the world, in reference here, is the disorder of the world that is under the control of Satan. Just say the word out loud, cosmos. What English words might come from that? Cosmopolitan? How about, I'm thinking of a word. Cosmetic. Cosmetic comes from that word. Why do you wear cosmetics? Cover up. What are you trying to cover up? The ugly. It's the idea of covering up disorder with something that brings order. How many times have you heard a woman say, my face is a mess? That's when you say nothing. I've got to go fix my face.
Is it broken?
Don't say that. It means covering up. Maybe it's Bondo. Some of you are, what's Bondo? Ask Edmund Warner afterwards. Botox. I mean, think about it. How much money we spend on covering up. And I said this at a funeral a couple of weeks ago. We're all going to die, and Botox isn't going to keep you from dying. Makeup, you know, and you got to put it on. How often? I've never worn makeup. And I'd never intend to wear makeup. But I've been to a lot of funerals, and often when people are viewing the body of the deceased person, you hear this comment, they look so good. No, they don't. They're dead. But we cover it up to make them look as real as we can. And I've never, like I said, I've never worn makeup, and don't get any weird ideas. But I've noticed this about people that I know that wear makeup. They put it on, and then they take it off. And they put it on, and they take it off. I've never known a woman to put makeup on Sunday morning and then wear it a week or two. And I've asked my wife, why can't you just put it on and get some kind of silicone spray so it sets? And you don't have to keep doing that. Who will have me over for lunch today? But we do that and we admire that. But see, that's where we get the idea of cosmetic, the system of the world. And we know that beauty is only skin deep, don't we? And we might put enough makeup on, we've covered the cracks and the ugliness, and we look really good. But if you get really close, or you take it off, beauty is only skin deep. And the world does all kinds of things to cover it up. I've got to look good. Even religious people look good, but deep down inside, without Christ, what are we? Rotten. Now, when Paul says, I have been crucified to the world, you know, he's referring to the cosmetics of the world's evil system. And without Christ, we are all, everyone is a victim to that system. Without Christ, it's just cover up. And your life is really meaningless. You have no hope. You have no hopeful plan for the future. You have no real purpose. And without the makeup, you are haunted by your past. What am I going to do? You know, maybe it's the stuff I did. Maybe it's what I failed to do. And without the makeup on, we are afraid of the future. But here's the good news. Christ has freed you of all of that. You have been crucified to the world and the world to you. And in Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, what about your past sin? Forgiven. What about your present sin? Forgiven. What about your future sins? Forgiven. And do you know where you're going? Do you have a purpose in life? Do you now, before you get to heaven, have strength of the Holy Spirit? Is your future secure? You have a great future, therefore you have a great today? And so Paul says, look at that phrase, which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The religious systems of the world, all different kinds of packaging, but really boil down to human achievement. Whether you're a religious person or an atheist or an agnostic, you are a slave to the world system. Think of what you were pre-Christian. Just look over to the book of Ephesians, the next page. Compare these two scriptures. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, before you became a Christian, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects by nature, objects of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Compare that to go over to the next book, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. How much makeup will you need in heaven? See, the cross. I want you just to go back and read that again to yourself. Verse 14. Take a second and just read that. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When did that happen? When was Christ crucified? How long ago? Give or take a few years, 2,000 years. But it is a historical event. It's not some nice story. It happened. Real time, real history, Christ was nailed to a cross. When you come to Christ, you go back 2,000 years to that cross. You put your faith in what Christ did at a certain time in history. Christ died as a penalty for my sin. But something else happens. You die. You die to yourself. You are crucified with Christ. You go back, and as Christ was crucified, you have now been crucified to the world and the world to you. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, listen to these words. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What happens to the world? That's an easy question. Where's the world going? I asked the seniors that the other day, and they said, to hell in a handbasket. What's a handbasket? I don't know. I guess it's a basket you use your hand to carry. But isn't that really true? The world will be judged. The world will be condemned. The world is going to hell. But if you are in Christ, that is a dead issue. That's good news. Smile a little bit. It's a dead issue. You are not going to be condemned. You are not going to hell. You are not going to be judged, because now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That ought to excite us a little bit. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Here's some good news. If you were in Christ, you are not trapped in the world's evil system. It's a dead issue. It's done away with. Yeah, we still live here and we still struggle with it. But you are not going where the world is going. It's dead. Does that have anything to do with how you live today? Is that just pie in the sky and that sounds really great, but it doesn't really affect today? It better. No, I don't live like the world lives anymore, because it's a dead issue. I don't allow the world to tell me how to live. Let me just read some verses from Colossians chapter 3. Follow along. I want you to see I'm not making this up. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Is that true? If you died to yourself, you've been raised with Christ. So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That still sounds a little pie in the sky. Yeah, I'm supposed to think heavenly things, but I still got to wait for Jesus. But let's go on. Verse 5. So put to death. If you've been crucified to the world and the world to you, then put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Don't live like a dead man. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of the Creator. Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. How am I to forgive? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Because you have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to you, does it have an impact on how you live every day? Of course it does. As Christmas approaches, what is it, 21 days? I knew I should have just left those decorations up last year. The older you get, it just comes around too quickly. But as Christmas is coming, it is appropriate that we focus on the manger, isn't it? A demonstration, the demonstration of God's humility. God becoming a man. But look beyond the manger to the cross. That's why He came. To pay for your sin. And as you look forward to His coming again and look to the cross, also look back 2,000 years ago, what He accomplished on that cross. But then look forward again, because you are in Christ and you have crucified yourself to the world. What is in store for you? If you're not a Christian, simple question. Why not? Why not come to Christ? Let's pray. Father, it makes no sense to the world. They're sitting on the bridge thinking they're okay. We know, because your Holy Spirit has convicted us, that we are not okay without Christ. And we are only in Christ because of Christ. Not because of our wisdom, our great insight. We thank you for these words written by Paul. As we go about our week, may we continually be reminded of the words we studied this morning. That we have been crucified to the world, that bondage has been broken, and we know where we're going because of Christ. And it really is, of all the things we want to boast and brag about, it's really about the cross, who died there and why. And we pray this in His name, for His glory.